Go to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Again, remember, right after church today, all involved with the program will stay in here. And then we'll bring the young people back in. I mentioned we're having a special speaker the first week of January. He is a very good preacher. I think you'll enjoy the time in the Word, and I hope you'll start making plans in your calendar for it. That Sunday, actually Saturday, men's breakfast, prayer breakfast, and then Saturday, midday, teen activity, teen rally, and quiz on Ephesians, and then Sunday through Wednesday here in the preaching hour here. Then in May, we will have Brother Bill here preaching, not just in June for Vacation Bible School, but a month earlier in May, he'll be here preaching for us as well. But right now, Galatians chapter number 4, and verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, when the completion was finished, when God's timing was now pegged for this certain time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for sending your Son, that you keep your promises, and what you said so long ago you fulfilled a few thousand years ago. And what you said a few thousand years ago, you will fulfill in our future. And we thank you for the promises, and thank you for your gift of salvation, your gift to the world. I pray now that you just help me, as we all go through your word today, to hear from you and to be stirred, maybe changed. If someone is not saved and they need that assurance, they need that settled time and date in their life where they have prayed and asked you for that salvation, and they know that they have received that, that would be today. And I pray for tonight and for all that goes on this evening and for this week. And we thank you for all our blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First of all, the timing of all this, but when the fullness of time was come. Sometimes we tend to think that God has forgotten and he's not coming back or he's not going to fulfill. There's not one promise that God has made that he will not fulfill. The promises of God are true and accurate and always on time. Unlike a lot of us, we're not able to be as on time as he is. He's always on time. The fullness of time has come, just as God prophesied. And Mary and Joseph did not live in Bethlehem. And yet the prophecy was that he would be born in Bethlehem at this certain time. And God worked it all out. That's why there was a taxation. So I guess sometimes taxes are a blessing, because God allowed the taxation to be what brought them from their home to Bethlehem and forced them to have to make a move so that the prophecy could be fulfilled. So the timing in all this, the fullness of the time. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that now God once in the end of the world sent his Son. That's interesting, because it's been about 2,000 years, and yet he considers this to be the end of the world. And I don't know that we're going to be much longer. The end of the world is coming. Now, also, the timing is that a seed was promised back in Genesis, and you keep your finger in Galatians, but I'm going to read a verse out of Genesis. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned, and they were no longer going to be allowed to stay in the Garden of Eden, and God pronounced a curse upon the serpent. And he said in Genesis 3 and verse number 15, he's talking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmities, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, her seed is not biologically correct, because it's typically a man, not a woman, but it says between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan bruised Satan's heel, but her seed, Jesus Christ, bruised Satan's head. And so we see the timing fulfilled here. A seed was promised and now fulfilled. The fullness of time was come. And I want to also point out here concerning this, the seed being singular. Back in Galatians chapter number 3, in verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. A lot of people think that a descendants, plural, of Abraham is something special. No, it was one particular seed from Abraham that was in special, and that was Jesus Christ himself. And so Mary, being a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, a descendant of the promised lineage of which Christ would come, we see then not only the timing, the seed singular, and how that the fullness of time would come, God would send forth his son made of a woman. God sent forth his son. The virgin birth is a miracle because, as I was saying last week, it proves that God did it. And it proves it was not a male, a human being, that procreated Jesus Christ. It was God who did not need to have a body like the Mormon church teaches and carry out the act of procreation. No. God could simply just declare it, and it was so. Just like he could decide to make water into wine, or he could decide to walk on the water, or he could just say, wind and waves, be calm. God could just speak it, and it was so. And so the virgin birth was simply God saying, I'm going to allow a woman to be pregnant and still be a virgin. And so God sent forth his son, and when anyone attacks the virgin birth, you please understand, they're attacking Jesus Christ. If they're doubting the story of the virgin birth, then they're doubting that he is the Son of God. Notice here the pre-existence of the Son. There's something that we need to understand and be reminded of, and that is this. Jesus did not start in Bethlehem. That's not where Jesus started. Jesus did not get his start, no, in Bethlehem. The Bible says in John chapter 1, and we'll look at some places, that clearly tells us that Jesus was sent, and he already existed before he was born. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was already in the beginning with God. John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, listen to what he says in John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Ooh. That's the type of talk that got him in trouble. Because when he was talking like that, he was saying, I am equal with God. In Philippians, we won't turn there right now, but in Philippians it talks about a passage where it says, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus did not think it was a disrespect or dishonor to equate himself with God. It would be if you and I tried to, and it would be laughable. But when he did it, it wasn't, because he is God. He was God, and he was sent from God. And by the way, there are other Bible versions that change that whole verse around. And they say, he did not think being equal with God was something to be grasped. That's not what it says. He was God, and he was the Son of God, and I don't fully understand that. I just believe it. So he had the glory with the Father before the world began. In Colossians, a few pages past Galatians, Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It says in verse 16, all things were created by him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He was pre-existent before he ever came to Bethlehem. He already existed. In Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse 2, I'm not going to quote it, I'm just going to tell you what it says. By his son, He made the worlds. God used his Son to make the worlds. By Jesus, all things were created. So once again, when someone doubts the creation, when someone teaches evolution and declares it to be a fact, and we hear that in schools now, colleges and public schools, government-funded schools, they're being taught evolution, and that is being pushed as the scientific fact. Well, let me tell you something. Their scientific, quote-unquote, fact is against Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says Jesus is the creator. And if you're going to take away creation, you're taking away something from Jesus, and I wouldn't do that if I were you. He existed, and he is the creator. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest. He was revealed in the flesh. That's what God did. God allowed himself to become man. I can't really picture this or even fathom this, but and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what it says. He was manifest. He was declared in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we celebrate Christmas for. Because he, as already God, the Son of God, then took on a body and became flesh for you and I. I don't deserve that, and you don't deserve it either. We can't fathom how awesome that is. And I love the songs we've already heard today. The wealth of 1,000 kingdoms in this manger. The creator of heaven and earth is now becoming a baby born in a stable, in a barn. How amazing that is. How incredible that is. All I can try to liken it to is if you and I became a bug. I don't mean like Mr. Spear. I mean like an ant or a tick. just a little gnat. A little no see-ums, became just an insect. You, I, become an insect and crawl around in the mud. That's not even a real good comparison, but that's how we can at least visualize the distance of what he was to what he became for you and I. God, it says in Galatians 4, sent forth his Son. That phrase by itself should just cause us to stop and go, wow. Thank you, God. I again was reading a story that I've known for a while, and I love the story because of the illustration. Paul Harvey, the late Paul Harvey, used to tell this story. He said there was a man that didn't believe in God. He just didn't believe in the virgin birth. I mean, that's just so stupid, so beyond logic, a virgin birth. So when Christmas came around, Christmas Eve, he told his wife and children he's not going to the service. He's just not going to be a hypocrite and sing songs that he doesn't believe in. He's just staying home. His wife and children went to the service, and he stayed home and read his paper. And as he was reading his paper, he could hear a thump, thump, thump on the window outside. And he looked, and there were some birds that got caught in the snowstorm that had developed. And the birds were stranded, and they couldn't figure out what to do. And they saw his great big landscape window and tried to fly inside. And they kept bounding against the window. And so the man got up, and he was trying to figure out what he could do for the birds. And he found some crumbs in the kitchen, and he took them outside. And he's just in his clothes. You know, he doesn't have his coat or boots on. And he's trying to do something to get the birds to maybe scatter and maybe I can get him to go into the barn where the horse is at. I've got a horse and nice barn in there. So he tries to scatter a trail of crumbs. They're just fluttering. So he goes back. He gets his coat. He gets his boots. He goes back out. And he tries to shoo them into the barn. And they just kind of go all directions. They won't go into the barn. He can't lure them. He can't scare them into the barn. They just won't listen. They're just scattering all over. And he's getting frustrated because all he wants to do is protect them. All he wants to do is save them. All he wants to do is keep them from freezing to death out there in the winter. And so he's so frustrated. He says, if I could just become like one of them, if I was a bird instead of a man, they wouldn't be scared of me. And then they'd go into the warm. And then they'd go into the warm, safe barn. That's what Jesus did. He became one of us to lead us, to show us, as was prayed earlier, to feel what we feel and to go what we go through. So that we could trust him, so that we could appreciate the grace and the mercy and the love that he would do that for us. How many of you are getting tired of your body? How many of you wake up every morning and you stink? And your breath stinks? Listen, he, a holy God, took on a body like that. With aches and pains and weariness and feelings, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. That's the miracle. Made of a woman. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then in Matthew chapter number 1, when the angel came to Joseph to tell Joseph that Mary was indeed pregnant, but she was not pregnant with some man's child. She was still a virgin. In Matthew chapter number 1, in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, the angel said, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The miracle. The miracle of the virgin birth, that God would be with us and that he would be born of a virgin. Please don't let anybody tell you that the virgin birth is not necessary. They're lying. They're wrong. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the absolute necessity of who Jesus is. And it proves that he is who he says he is. Not only the miracle being made of a woman, but also in Philippians chapter 2, I was quoting this a little bit ago. Let's read it together. Philippians chapter 2. Not only that, made of a woman, but it says made under the law. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll start in verse number 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He made himself of no reputation, of no honor. There was no halo around his head like the painting show. The Bible says there was no beauty that we would desire him. He was not, you know, it wasn't like you see in the movies with his long auburn hair and like piercing radiant blue eyes. No. No, he was of no reputation. Nothing special. He just took on the form of an ordinary looking person. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Made under the law. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You can't box up God with the law unless he lets you. You can't arrest God. You can't crucify God unless he lets you. Made under the law. He didn't sin, but he allowed himself to be sin so that he could then pay for it under the law. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. Look with me in Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. We were talking about angels in Sunday school this morning. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Look at chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. This is a very interesting verse. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, wait a minute. What is that saying? What is it saying when it says Jesus had to learn how to obey? Was it like Ethan over there? Dominic? Gunner? Dawson? Was it like them trying to... I mean, we visualized how they learn how to obey. Oh, my goodness. Is that what it's saying here? No. What's it saying? A holy God who never had to obey anyone had to learn what it was like to obey. He made himself under the law. I mean, seriously, think about it. Couldn't he have said to his own mother and to Joseph, her husband, don't tell me when to go to bed. I made you. Couldn't Joseph look out the window and go, huh, looks like it might rain today. It's not going to rain. Don't you know nothing? I mean, he's the creator, right? But he made himself under people. He made him, and by the way, I like to say this to the teenagers especially. Joseph was his stepdad. Do you think he disobeyed his stepdad? So you don't have an excuse. He learned to obey in humility. The creator of the universe had to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And ultimately to his heavenly father, yes, sir, I will die for these people who don't deserve it. Made under the law. Wow. Made submissive. This is why when we read the Bible where it says, submit one to another, and it says, wives, submit to your own husband, and we say, oh, that submission stuff. Listen, we have a leader who did it for us first. We have an example who showed submission with his life. And we proud people need to realize what he gave up to be under the law. And of course, being under the law, back in Galatians, it means that if he was going to be the sin of the world, he was going to have to pay for it. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus became cursed for you and I because he was made under the law. The one who did not have to listen to anybody allowed everybody to get paid for with him being the curse. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so lastly, the reason. As we now look at the reason. The reason is in verse 5 of Galatians 4, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem those who deserve to be put on the cross and die for the sin of the world. And he was made under the law, made of a woman, proving he's God, and yet becoming a man, fully human and yet fully God at the same time, and then dying on the cross for you and I to redeem us, to pay for us. When I think of redemption, I think of the story that Miss Wilma tells to her class sometimes about the little boy who carved a boat. And he carved this boat and worked on it for hours and hours and days and carved out a little sailboat. He made a little mast. He glued it together. He had his initials on the bottom side of it. He painted it beautifully. He made a little sail for it. Really nice little boat. Had it all beautifully designed and then took it out, as boys have to do. He took it out to a local stream to see how it would float and sail. And so he put it in the water, and it would go down the stream, and he'd play with it, and then he'd pick it up, and he'd put it in the stream again. And then he got a little more daring, and he put a little bigger body of water in a little bigger stream and going a little faster, and he started running along the shore trying to keep up with it, and pretty soon the wind caught it, and it was gone. His boat, his long time of design and creation of that thing is now gone. And one day, Weeks later, he's walking downtown and he goes by the window of a pawn shop and he looks in the window and there's his boat for sale. And he goes into the pawn shop and he said, "Mister, that's my boat in the window." "No, sonny, I bought that boat last week." "No, look right here." And he picks it up, he turns it over, and sure enough, there's his name carved on the bottom. And the pawn shop owner says, "Sonny, I believe you. But I paid for this boat. And if you want it, you're going to have to buy it back." That's what redeemed is. Redeemed is when Jesus says, "I've made you, but you got lost, and I've come to buy you back." To redeem them that were under the law. What else does it say in Galatians 4, verse 5? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We don't deserve that. He's the only begotten Son, capital S. But we have now the option, the privilege, the opportunity by salvation to be able to be adopted into his family. That we might receive adoption. And to as many as come to him and receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the celebration of Christmas. And oh my, do people miss it. They've got parties. And they've got presents, and they celebrate something they don't even understand, and they are no more adopted than this piano is. They're no more on their way to heaven than this piano is. It doesn't matter how religious you are, if you haven't been adopted into God's family, you're not in his family. This piano is a Baptist piano. That doesn't make anything going to heaven. It's not about going to a building somewhere. It's not about a religion that you practice. No, it's about adoption. It's about being born again and becoming a son, an adopted son, a child of God. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might, if we'll accept it, if we'll believe it and receive it for ourselves. And here's what I understand about adoption. It's different than foster. My understanding is foster is temporary and kind of a temporary probational thing. But adoption is legal and permanent. And when I got saved, it was legal and permanent. And since the time of my adoption and my salvation, I have never been under the threat of losing it. Sometimes Satan would try to whisper in my ear, "Oh, you're gonna get kicked out of the family now. Look what you just did." And sometimes he'll do things like that. But listen, once you're adopted in, you're adopted in. It doesn't matter what Satan reminds you of. What's glorious and wonderful about it is you go to the Father and you say, "I'm guilty of this and I'm so sorry." And he says, "I love you. I forgive you." He might have to spank us sometimes, as the Bible says. But spanking's a whole lot different than getting kicked out. Adopted. Are you adopted? Or are you constantly worried that it's just probational, that you're just a foster? No. Do you have that assurance of adoption? Because Christ came and died for us so that you can have that. That you might receive it if you will. It's as simple as a gift under the tree. You just got to take it and receive it. That's all. You just got to say, "I believe it. I'm taking it for me." If you're not sure about that today, be sure you stick around and talk about salvation before you leave today. The reason to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. And then it says in verse 5 and verse 6, and verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, those of us who have received him, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Only those of us who are saved in here can tell you what this means. It's that assurance from the Spirit of God. You're my child. Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and that we cry, "Abba, Father." There's a little baby over here. She's not talking yet. But when she does, she'll say, "Dada, Mama." That's Abba, Father. there's something special about that. There's something awesome about that. She will not refer to them as, and she shouldn't, just as Tony or Tyra, but Mama and Dada. Oh, by the way, she is adopted. But you can't tell it now. Do they look like they're treating her like, probational? Doesn't look like it to me. That's the way it is with God. And we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 7 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Sometimes you'll hear this expression. People will say concerning humankind, people will say concerning all humans, they'll say, we're all God's children. Not true. We're all God's creation. But until you get adopted, you're not God's child. And the last thing it says in verse 7, and if a son, if you're adopted, then you're an heir. Not error. I won't say anything. Not E-R-R-O-R. Heir, like inheritance. H-E-I-R. You're an heir of God. And because you're an H-E-I-R of God, you cannot be an E-R-R-O-R. You are inheriting. You are going to inherit what God had already planned to give to Jesus. What God already had planned to allow Jesus to have as his only begotten son now becomes your possession as well because of this adoption. Wow. And it's all because of what we're celebrating right now. The reason for the season. Christ being our salvation, coming as the gift to the world, the Son of God being made of a woman, made under the law to redeem all of us who were stuck under the law so that we could be adopted and inheriting what he rightly deserves. It's amazing grace. I'll ask you to bow your head for a moment and close your eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'll just ask real quickly while we're still together. Nobody looking around. I just want to look around myself because I have a couple questions. Number one, are you adopted or do you not know for sure about that? If you're sitting here right now and you're saying, I don't know, but boy, I'd like to know. I just doubt. I believe that he exists, but I don't know if I've ever accepted him and received him for me personally. And I don't know I'm adopted. I don't feel that in my spirit. I don't feel the Holy Spirit of God in me. Can you just humbly raise your hand and say, Pastor, I don't know and I want to know. Can I see your hand if that's you? Would you just raise it and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Anyone at all with a raised hand? Secondly, if you know you're adopted, are you obeying? Have you been baptized since you've been saved? Do you belong to one of his Bible-believing churches? What would God have you to do? You see what he did for us. What would he have us to do now for him? Again, if you're not sure about any of those questions, please seek me out or someone else and talk to them about it. But now we're going to pray, and then we will be dismissed. And let me remind you, those staying, you just stay in here. And we might even be able to start a little early today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of Christmas, the reason. The reason for the season is not just a baby in a manger. The reason for the season is because you left heaven out of the ivory palaces. And we're willing to be born in a cattle stall. to be made under the law, to be humbled, to have to obey people you shouldn't have had to obey, just so you could die on a cross and take our deserved punishment. And you offer it now freely as a gift of salvation to anyone who will receive you. And we thank you for adoption, for inclusion into your family, and the benefits that come with it. May it be said that we aren't just adopted, but we act like we are truly part of the family. And we take access of you, the Father, as you grant to us our prayer requests, and we see things happen, and we see changes made as we become and develop as one of your children. And Lord, thank you for the grace to make all this happen, and for the true reason for the season. In Jesus' name, amen.